It's a short thing you learned. If you send it to your leader and they forward it to me, you have no idea how it blesses me. Okay, we're going to be doing a podcast. We don't know where that's going to go, but it's all about stories. So please feel free if you say, hey, I was really moved this week. I learned something. I took ground or whatever. It would really bless us if you let us know, because we use those stories. I have a whole compilation in my computer. So I'll write a book. I get all the profits. You get none of it. No, I'm just kidding. My point is that I'd love those stories. So this is a compilation of some stories. I didn't have permission to really tell the names and whatever. So everything in here is true. It's just two or three stories weaved together, but I bet it hits close to home. A young mother was relating the story of her journey with her prodigal son, and she spoke of regrets from a failed marriage and blamed her husband's verbal abuse for significantly contributing to her son's struggles. Her husband was an alcoholic, but in the moments of transparency, she had her own set of issues with prescription pain medication. She had an abortion in high school that very few people knew about and had not been faithful to her alcoholic ex-husband. She described the relationship with her son as perfect until her husband divorced her when the son was 17. He was a promising athlete, several D1 scholarships, interested in his football talent. He began experimenting with drugs, which eventually led to a heroin addiction. Unfortunately, his addiction led to worsening grades in a physical condition, and his mother continued to let him live with her despite his verbal and even occasional physical abuse as he threatened suicide on occasion. He was admitted for overdose for the third time, causing her to come to Prodigal when a co-worker had recommended it. She said on her first night at Prodigal that she was at the end of her rope. However, her life after that was a bit of a roller coaster. She was joyous when her son was in rehab or nice to her, but was devastated, fearful, and worn out when he relapsed and struggled. Her personal life was invisible, lost in the care and rescuing of her son. Despite absorbing the lessons and admitting the truths that she learned in Prodigal, in frustration one night in closed group, she told the group that she could just not accept or follow the program offered by Prodigal, as her son's life was on the line, and if he died, she could never forgive herself. Her life would be over. Okay, I saw a lot of nodding heads. It's not your story, okay? So, but that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. We've all, in some ways, I think, been there if you walk through those doors to some degree. So tonight we're going to talk about God's plan of the reaping and sowing, and how codependency enabling kind of messes up that plan. We're going to talk about where things that plan can go wrong, and specifically with codependency, and kind of why do we do this, and the reasons we enable. We're going to talk about the difference about enabling, because enabling is trying to make them do better. And how does that mesh with just loving somebody, Christian love? What's the difference there? And then the root problem of all of that. And then I'll tell you my perspective along the way, because I was an enabler and still, I think a lot of times, I haven't said this, I just, it came to me now, which they always do in the middle of the lecture. But, you know, when I was asking the counselor one day, for those newcomers who haven't heard this, the old ones have heard this. When I sat down in the council that first day, and I, with my tie, loosened my tie so I'd show it was kind of cool to him, and I just said, hey, really, this is good stuff. And so can you just tell me kind of ballpark when this whole thing kind of runs its course? What's the average life? And he said, the rest of your life. And I just went, what? And so I think as I was reading this, I was an enabler. And when my son still acts out a little bit or has a problem, I see the tendency to want to do that to this day. I think I have a tendency. I'm Jay Burns. Hi, I'm Jay Burns. I'm an enabler, and I'm going to struggle with that my entire life, I think. So that's, I come to recovery every week, and I think that's my issue. So we're going to talk about the cure for that. So codependency, let's just describe it for a minute. And, you know, even Jenny and I were talking about this week in terms of how she said, I get happy or sad when our kids do well or whatever, and my emotions go with that. But we had a great discussion this week, and we've been doing this for a long time, and we started talking about it's actually when you find your own value or your self-value in how we relate to people rather than our identity. We get our value and our happiness fluctuates. Our joy shouldn't fluctuate. You know, I mean, you see the difference? I mean, our eternity's secure. Our identity is in Christ. That doesn't fluctuate, but we can be really sad in the middle of that. And so, but if we find our joy and our self-value in that, that's a problem. And it's really just idol worship. You're putting something above God. And in codependency, you're putting people in relationships. When I remember the first time I spoke to men's group here at Watermark many years ago, maybe don't know, I don't have many, 10 years ago. It was a real shocker to a lot of the dads that a child could be a prodigal. A child could be an idol. If you could elevate them so much. You can't love your children too much. Yeah, you can. When you love your children above God and anything he says to do and interferes with your own life and running your own race, that's an idol. So anything you find dependency in or security apart from God is an idol. And again, codependency is if I'm okay if you're okay. So again, furthering that definition a little bit, that I just found that it's in Webster. So it says tendency to behave in not a passive way, but an overly passive or excessively caretaking way that negatively impacts one's relationships and quality of life. And isn't that funny? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to increase those relationships. And in fact, it impacts one's relationships and quality of life on your own self. And it also involves putting one's needs, our own needs, at a lower priority than others and being preoccupied with the needs of others. Serving, and see, that's where it's hard, right? It looks like Christian love. I want to care for you. I want to love you. That's what we're called to do. But when it goes too far, we're going to try to explore that tonight. And so we've got a nice table at the end of this that I think will help us with that. It's people addiction and, again, idol worship. So that's codependency. Enabling really has a double meaning. But in the negative sense, we're using it tonight. I think enabling could mean helping someone. But it also can be, interestingly, in negative sense, it's a problematic behavior intended to help but may, in fact, perpetuate a problem. Honestly, that's kind of prodigal in a nutshell, isn't it, to some degree? In other words, you come through those doors and you just need help and understanding that everybody that walks through that door loves their prodigal immensely or they wouldn't be here. That's never the problem. Motives, that's what makes it so hard. You don't understand, I love them so much. Right, I know. But what you're doing for good is not working or you wouldn't be here. And it's let us try to lovingly, over 2 months or 2 years or whatever, try to point out that's not helping and there may be a better way. So a common theme of enabling is that third parties take responsibility or blame. It's kind of like when my kids were acting out. It became a joke long before there was a prodigal situation when our kids were, our daughter said it the other day with our 19-month, 20-month-old son. She said this word that we kept saying to ourselves all the time when he was acting out, whatever, he's just tired. He's just tired. Right. So why doesn't that work when you get old? I don't get it. You're married. I'm just tired, babe. So it's much harder to remain an addict for long without an enabler. I had a guy that named John Poitevant, who helped our leadership team out early on. And he came from this whole talk is because he asked me to speak to the national recovery group. I mean, these are counselors and that kind of thing. I went to Florida and I didn't have a talk on codependency. And it was so well received by these counselors that we put it, this is our last talk to add. But he used to come up to somebody and he said, so your son's struggling with alcohol or addiction, and he would just, his next question was, so who's the enabler? And the point was is that somebody can't do those things very long without help and support. Those left to your own accord, you either get better or you drive yourself into a ditch pretty quick. And so an alcoholic husband, there's going to be somebody in the family, usually a spouse, that's enabling that, or vice versa. So there may be exceptions, but I haven't found one yet. So let's go back to this law of reaping and sowing we talked about. We defined it all and whatever. So I think the simplest way to think about it is Galatians 6:7, and it says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, and the one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. It's the way I was raised. It's the way God designed it. And so the best one I can tell you is that I can still remember I was on 1621 Apache Drive in Garland, Texas, and I can still see the iron sitting on the ironing board. And I just somehow, I don't know what was happening. I don't even, can't remember how old I was, but I just became fixed on it. I can still see that. And for some of it was like the siren's call. And I just kept walking forward, not thinking what was going to happen. And right before Mom said, don't do it, she said, don't touch the iron. She told me 1,000 times. And she told me this, but I just went, what is that? I mean, and I touched that thing. And so I never touched it again, right? And so there are ways that seem right to a man, but in the end, they lead to death. And the point was, is that feedback loop, I learned a valuable lesson. Fortunately, I didn't have any severe injury, a long-standing injury to my fingers. But that, I never even thought about touching an iron again. I can still remember it. I couldn't have been more than 5 years old when I did it. And that's exactly what we're talking about. It's a simple analogy, but if for some reason they would have saved me at some point in the future, I'm just not sure I would have learned that hot things are bad for you. And so in an overly simple way, I just wanted to do that. Maybe it'll indwell in your mind a little bit. So what happens when you don't reap those consequences is you really just don't have any pain for your bad choices. And that seems loving initially. But this irresponsible behavior continues. And you just create this false world for them. It's a false sense of reality. And you begin to even get entitled. I deserve it. What I'm doing is working. You know, and I don't need God. I can get away with anything. I am God. I remember when we used to do plans outside of our group, and we still will help you with that if we don't have enough time in closed group, but we're obviously working in closed groups, and it's revolutionizing closed groups, in case you haven't noticed. I mean, people stick around when they feel like they're loved on, and it's working. I used to go down those halls, if y'all don't know it, and we'd have very sporadic help. We didn't have any problem getting them too prodigal, but going out the back door was an issue. And since we started helping people with their plans, loving on them, spending the time to show you where your chaos is and have your community come around, we need more leaders. Our community groups are full. And so when we were doing plans outside of the group, I remember, say, well, my son doesn't have a job and he's not working or whatever. And I'd go, sometimes you just have to get their attention. I didn't be condescending or overly ridiculous, but it seemed to work from time to time, and say, your son has a job. And he said, you go to work, he gets up late, if he doesn't get what he wants, he powers up, drives a hole in the sheetrock, and then he tells you he's sorry. And his job's getting harder, but he's getting room and board, he's got a cell phone. That's what he does for a living, is manipulate you to get what he wants. And that's his job. He's doing good at it. It's hard. You're making it a little harder, and he doesn't like you coming to prodigal. But right now, that is his job. And so what I'm doing is not working. You create an environment where he thinks that this is working, and he thinks he can get away with anything, and then he becomes God. So the reasons that we do this, some of these things are going to be, everything is said in compassion. So everything I'm saying applies to me. We get long enough. I just have to keep reminding as we get longer and longer in prodigal that I was the enabler. I was the one that looked the other way. I'm that guy. Okay. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm commiserating with you. The lack of understanding of God and a trust in Him. And I'll tell you in my journey where I failed. So you just don't understand what really loving looks like, that we think love means never causing consequences or pain and saving them from that. I have the ability to save them. I have the money to save them. I have the time to save them. You probably don't, but that's not the point. And we overestimate the control we have. Those are some of the things with enabling. Just like that person there, she can't do what we're going to say because if something happened to her son, her life would be over. Well, so what are you going to do? I mean, how are you going to go out there and change that? I mean, what do you think is going to happen? So it's a lack of identity in Christ. And if I had to go back and do a slide, that would be my highlight. That's how I'm going to end tonight. Spoiler alert. But the reason we enable is we idol worship. We idol our prodigals, our relationships, the people that we love who are going astray. And we really don't grasp God's grace and His unconditional love for us. So all of those things, some of those may apply to you. All of them may apply to you. One of them, if you have any enabling issue, has got to apply to you. So with my prodigal journey, I told you I would share my journey and to try to show you again that I'm not preaching at you. I'm just telling you where I fell. And trying to provide some insight that hopefully will help you. But when I went along, I think, was my wife an idol? Were my friends an idol? Were my family an idol? My reputation with my partners and coworkers, I wanted to make sure we had a great relationship with all those people. But really, my son was an idol, and I didn't really realize it. I think that I could explain to you why, because I throw this up there because I have a bigger job than most of you because I had the cutest son in the world. So, I mean, nobody had that kind of struggle. And so, just the cutest kid you ever saw in your life, right? And the most loving kid you ever saw in your life. And so, the point is that at some point, he was a good enough athlete that if he would have gained the same number of feet in college that the average person gains, he would have been on the Olympic team in triple jumping. Don't ask me how you know that. I'm a type A. I figured it out. That was the deal. And so, college scholarships were out there. He was a D1 first team all region in Dallas. If you do that, you go to college, man. And I used to think that all of these things I describe as all of these things were my idols, and they were like sitting on my table. The college scholarship, college, high school. And one by one, you start taking those biggest idols off. The Olympic team draws off. College scholarship comes off. College comes off. High school graduation was right down to the last day. Then a relationship is in jeopardy. And then just living is something you got to consider, with idols. And so my mistakes were that I overestimated the control I had. And this is the last verse I memorized this year, a few months ago, and it's just, gosh, it's really, it really hit me. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, its watchmen stand guard in vain. Listen to this. In vain, we rise early, we stay up late, toiling for food. I would say toiling for to save our prodigals. For he grants rest to those he loves. To me, it just jumped off the page that we do all this stuff, and the Lord's the one that grants our sleep. Being a guy that loves his 8 hours and rarely gets it. It just hit me right between the eyes. And so I did it for I applied that and within 2 hours of reading this, I'm working in a little business here thing that's a side thing, and we were trying to build this company, and I was able to share that with him, 2 hours after I did it. But I thought tonight, this supplanted one of my other verses, and because it just seems that I underestimated the control. You have no control. You put God to build the house, to watch over your city, to grant you sleep. He's the one that does it. And so even in the serenity prayer, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so I overestimated control. These were my mistakes. I'm a ball juggler, right? You got to juggle a lot of balls, as you know, just like many of you do. There's a lot of ball jugglers in here, right? I mean, you got to handle a lot of things to be successful in this world. And so I think it's a really, when I meet people, we all have our little tools to try to disciple people, to evangelize people, and whatever. And because of my experience with my brother dying at an early age and my son, this situation, when someone's really struggling, not initially, but when the time's right, is I say, why do bad things happen to good people? I always can say, I think in a crazy way, I'm so thankful that the first time I realized I couldn't juggle every ball was when I was 65 years old and had sudden crushing substernal chest pain. And I never realized it till then, when it was too late. I realized that there were things that were out of my control, and it changed my life. I had to decide what truth was, right? It's not a bad thing when you realize you can't juggle every ball. And so also my mistakes was a lack of understanding of God and of trusting him. I realized going back over this is that all of this began to happen about 30 years ago. Our kids are 35 or so. And so all of this, realized I didn't really start walking with God in any meaningful way until I was about 33 years old. So as I look back on it, I was thinking, how could I do? I just accepted Christ about that time in a real way and started walking with him. So I didn't have, it's going to come as a shocker, I haven't had a personal mission statement since I was 4 years old. No, I started working on that later. I didn't have a mission statement. I had a wrong view of what a win was. I was raised in a Norman Rockwell culture with the American dream, where it was a win if you got a house and a good wife and the prettier the better and kids that were great and more money the better. And that's the way I grew up, really. And my parents were Christians, but we never really talked about it. I didn't understand God and trust him and have the right perspective on life. I didn't have the right rudder. And I didn't know who I was. I still struggled personally with that. And I had all these idols, money, success, all those things. Even though I don't think I was a terrible guy, I just didn't have it all figured out then. And still don't, but it's better. And I just didn't understand what love looked like. I just, my mother was a tremendous enabler. I just wasn't an addict. So she just spoiled the dog out of me, and I loved every minute of it. My brother was an alcoholic, and it was not a good scene. But it all worked out in the end, and he became a believer, and that's another story for another day. But it just felt right. It felt like I was loving him. I love him so much. You don't understand. He's the cutest kid in the world. He's adopted. He's the only black kid in an all-white school. We had lost a couple of children in mid-pregnancy. You know, he's got ADD. You know, join the club. Does anybody here not have a kid with ADD? Okay. He struggles with X, fill in the blank. There is a way that looks like love, but in the end it leads to death. It just does. And so let's talk about that for a second. Is enabling versus Christian love. So God models love for us. Interestingly, if you look up one of my favorite little word searches, go do it if you have some time. Look up discipline in the Bible. When it talks about discipline, it's usually in the context he's disciplining people he loves. When he disciplines another nation, he smokes them. They're done. Okay? It's over. It's not discipline, it's punishment. You know, no more Edomites, right? Not around, okay? Israel, around. He loves them. He calls them to repentance, and he gives them really incredible consequences all the time because he loves them. And I won't quote Hebrews 12, but you know I love it. It's in there. So consider the alternative to discipline, and it's chilling. Since you rejected me when I called, and this is not rejecting once, it's rejecting over and over and over and over again. Since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and wouldn't accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you. And it's not, you could, if you took that out of context, you could say that God was vindictive and mean. But if you put that in the context of the entire Bible in the Old Testament, you know that he doesn't do that at the first whiff. He wants all men to come to repentance. But if you reject him enough and you reject him enough, in the end of the day, he's going to give you over to yourself to reap the consequences of what you sow. And here's another thing about enabling and Christian love, and I think it's a difficult concept. And this is for you guys, but it's also for the leaders and some from the people we've been having a discussion this week. So I've never done this, but I'm just talking to the leaders about a conversation we had this week. When I look at the conversation, we've got an issue. I'll just tell you the situation we got. So you've got someone that's a daughter of someone who got married to another woman. And so how do you go forward? Do you totally give them the Heisman and say, until you come to full repentance, abolish the marriage or whatever, you're not accepted in my house? Or do you say, is that too much truth? Not enough grace? I don't know. Over here, and this has been one of the best discussions. We've been having all week on email about this. And then over here you say, I'm unoffendable. I'm going to love you because that's the best way you can come home. I don't support it. You know I don't support it, but I'm going to love you. Okay? You can take both sides. I mean, it's not easy. And as I was thinking about this later, I hadn't had a chance to write an email. I think it comes down to this, doesn't it? It's like truth and love are never in conflict. And we like to think that, okay, Dre's a truth guy. You know, he's a 90 truth, 10 grace. And Jenny's a grace girl. She's 90 grace, 10 truth. That's not the way this works. We should be 100% truth and 100% loving, because the saying is if you speak truth to someone without love, they're not going to hear you. But if you love someone without truth, it's not loving. You know, I could love you all day long, and if you got a big, you know, my famous analogy, you got a piece of spinach in your teeth. It's been there for 10 years and we've been hanging out. I mean, at some point you're going to realize that I should have spoken up. It's not loving. So it comes down to motive. And there's not right or wrong answer there. I don't know, but we're hashing that out. And it has to do with how much truth, how much grace. And I would just tell you, we're trying to sort through that. And it's not always easy. But it comes down to motive. Where is our heart in this matter? And we can discern the difference by the fruit that's produced. So I just want to give you, I think this is in your handouts, and I know it is. And so it's motivated. If our motive is to truly serve God, then it's Christian love. If it's to motivate to serve ourselves, it's codependency. So let me just walk through this. If it's to serve ourselves, then we're going to react without thought. Our behavior is kind of addictive. We're addicted to the prodigal. We have a poor sense of boundaries that I'm going to do their homework. I'm going to bail them out of jail. I'm going to get them the best attorney. If I can get them to need me, then I will feel good about myself. This is a hard thing to tell you, and I'm not making any judgments, but at least one person has come through prodigal, and the reason they couldn't get well is if they got well, then their whole reason is over, and then they got to deal with their own issues. That's a real issue. I see it. I mean, so no... It's better to speak that from the podium. It's easier to say that up here than to tell you individually. But if that absolutely in any way could be applied to you, I pray God will show it to you, because you're not going to get well because if you said, I'm going to let go of that and deal with myself, the people that walk out of this room that I get letters from that say, this changed my life, I don't know if it's every time, but it's overwhelming how many times I hear, my life turned around when Hugh or Steve or Lisa or Cindy or somebody told me, what if this journey was about you? What if God was using a trouble and a thorn in your flesh to drive you to a deeper relationship that you could be the man or woman you never even thought possible? So if you can get to the point where if this is the thorn in your flesh, to realize that you don't need to be successful in someone's life, that's not what gives you identity, and your identity is different than that, we're going to talk about later. It's a game changer. It's emotional, and it's totally joyless, and you walk in those doors, and you look tired the minute you hit those doors. If you're serving out of Christian love, then it's proactive. You're thinking about it. You're praying about it. Your life is balanced. You know where you stop and they start. You know what you're responsible for and they're not. I will do it, not to let them to like me, but I'll do it if it's honoring to God and will bring him glory and doesn't get involved in the middle of this law of reaping and sowing. And you're truth-driven. You're not emotional-driven, and you're joyful, and you're less tired. So it's a matter of who sits on the throne, right? If I sit on the throne, this is your perspective. If they're hurting, I must have done something wrong. Anxiety is a huge clue. And if God's on the throne, then we realize that discipline and pain, I can't help you. I can't help it. I got to quote Hebrews 12. Okay, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who will be trained by it. That's how you look at life, and peace is a clue. If you have a fear of man, and because you're sitting on the throne, it'll prove to be a snare. But if you have a fear of God, the Lord's my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He will build my house. He will watch over my city, and he will give me rest. So the root problem is this hole in our heart. I remember that I think the first lecture, I think some of you have been to Wilderness Treatment Center, and when they have family week, it's the total whipping. But the point is that I remember him drawing this circle, and he said, there's this circle in here. This is the issue. There's a hole in your heart, and you fill it with something. And it's meant to be filled with your higher power. Couldn't say God, but it meant to be filled with your higher power. And your child is filling with drugs or alcohol or some other idol. And he wrote this big letter. He said, the only thing that can break that is pain. And so I don't think that's much different than us. We have a hole in our heart, and if we're filling it with the success of our prodigal, it's not the right fit. And so God's the only fit for that, in my opinion. Okay, there's other recovery programs and whatever, but at Prodigal, that's going to be our default position, because I think it's truth and we follow the scripture. So our deep need can only be satisfied by God. St. Augustine, thou hast created for us thyself, and our heart is not quiet until it finds its rest in thee. So what fills your heart? Galatians 5:16 says, I say, live by the Spirit, for you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to the sinful nature, and they're in conflict with each other. So by living in the Spirit, what does that mean? If you live by the sinful nature, all of those things in Galatians on the left side, it never turns out. That's what it looks like. It doesn't work out well. What fills your heart? What is that hole in your heart? If you fill it with God, it's going to look more like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's in charge. He sits on the throne. If that hole is fit with something else, it's going to be anxious, no sleep, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idol. It's not going to look the same. And so you can tell, I mean, we're not here to judge. We all sin. I mean, any point in the day, I was on the left column if you picked me at the wrong moment, right? And but my point is overall, it's just you can tell someone, you can tell yourself when by their outward acts of the fruit. So the cure for codependency and enabling, this is a slide that I've kind of reworked for tonight's talk. I'm the greatest beneficiary of these talks of anybody else, because I have to spend my Sunday afternoons, and I love it. It's my favorite time of the week. I can't tell you that every time that I have enough time to do it, but I never have regretted it when I've gotten through. And God's teaching me and honing me, and I don't know if it's right or not, but he's leading me in a direction. And I think with this talk, right, last week or a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, for 2 years, God's been showing me that the key to this whole thing is knowing who he is. You know, Jeremiah 23:9 says, you know, let not the rich man boast of his riches, or the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength. But let the man who boasts about this, declares the Lord, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. I'm kind and patient and righteous. That's what the man should know, right? So if you know God, it all looks different. But I also got a revelation that if you don't know who you are, if you put yourself up and you're his co-pilot, not going to work well. But if you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that he came to earth and he loves you, right? Here comes 12:3 again, Hebrews. Consider him who suffered such opposition from evil men that you wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. He died for you for eternity, but he died for you right now so that you wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. You're weary. You're downtrodden at times, and he died for that. And so, if you could realize that because you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God's way up there, and you're just as far down there, but through him, you are with him, not as his co-pilot, but as someone that worships him, that is forgiven and righteous, and God sees you as clean and white as Jesus Christ because he paid the price. I've been searching my whole life in medicine. The more you learn, the more powerful it is, the more fun it is, the more it's such a rush to figure out something that's really complicated so you know something somebody else doesn't know. Just telling you, it's we're all like that, okay? But what's wild about this is the more I study it, the simpler it gets. He loves us. It's what we sang when we were 4 years old. Yes, Jesus loves me. And if he loves you, and he did all that, you're a child of the King, man, and you just abide in him, and you don't do things to have him love you. He loves you, so you do things, right? And you fall in love with the Savior, and you realize, if my identity's in him, and I'm as white as snow in the eyes of God, what other identity do you need? You don't need it. He doesn't judge you on how your kids turn out. He doesn't judge you on even how you turn out, as long as you realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is the only way to him. And when you do that, our only dependence, the only person we should be dependent on is not our idols, but on God himself. If we do that, that's how we get this. So I'm going to close with a story. And so so when I was, some of you may not know, but I've got a few hobbies that drives Jenny crazy. But one of my hobbies is I love, as you know, I cry and I love emotion. And so I love video editing. Okay, there's nothing more powerful than finding just the right song with just the right pictures. And if I ever show you a video and you don't cry, I have failed. Okay? All right. So I think about that. I think about, oh my gosh, they will be on the floor when I put this together. I really do. I think like that. And so I heard this song. I love music. And I heard this song that Don Henley wrote a long time ago, one of the greatest songwriters ever. And he said, the song was Sleep Tight. It's about his daughter, just his brand new baby daughter called Annabelle. Some of you are right. And the chorus goes, Sleep Tight, Annabelle, you can always count on me. Beautiful song, you know, starts off way down south in the land of cotton. You know, you've gotten some people know it. It's just a gorgeous song, and it just touched me because my daughter was young. And I said, that's it. I'm putting the photos together. That's it. I've got a way to dub it in. I sing a little bit. I sung over Annabelle and made it Molly B. It worked. It rhymed. Sleep Tight, Molly B. You can always count on me. That's God's will. Okay? So I snuck into her room. I took pictures of her sleeping because it would be perfect with the chorus. I had it all set up, and I never did it. This went on for 10 years, but I never quite did it. Every time I heard the song, I got to get that done, whatever, but I never quite did it. And so this guy who I love actually came in and accelerated the process because he told me that he asked for my daughter's hand in marriage. So I said, well, man, I better get on this thing. So I actually took a few steps toward it, but I never got it done. And so at the wedding, Molly and I did our dance. And I grabbed the microphone, and I had one last chance to say something before I became, you know, insignificant. And I told that story. I told the story I just told you. And I said, so I could never figure out why I couldn't do that story. I could never figure out why I couldn't make that video. And it became clear to me as it led up to the thing in the back of my mind, I knew it was a lie, right? You can't always count on me. I don't want you to always count on me. I'm not worthy of being counted on all the time. I'm going to do the best I can. But if you could always count on me, you can't count on me. I mean, I'm a human. I love you, but I'm not God. And I said, the reason that I have so much joy tonight is I know that you have a husband that feels the same way. I know him. He's a strong believer, and he's proven that for the last several years. He's going to remind you that the only person that you can really count on is God himself. It's the only dependency you have. And so I think Keller, in this book that I, again, another book I'd highly recommend, it's getting bigger for you guys, Encounters with Jesus, in one of the chapters, it says, I saw this last week, I was reading a chapter and it jumped off the page and it sums what we're talking about well. He said, out of the grateful joy and sheer desire to resemble, delight, and serve the one who saved us, we amend, we change our lives with a new effectiveness. And on the other hand, the fears, the anxieties, the insecurities that haunted us, our kid's not going to make it, my life's going to be over, all those things begin to dissipate. Success and failure in our work to save our prodigal, our work at the office, it neither puffs us up nor devastates us. We're not driven by unhappiness over our looks, our status, our circumstances. We're not deflated by criticism as we were before, because our identity, our self-image, rests in a love we cannot lose. Lord, I just thank you so. I apologize for my overly emotion. I can't control it. But your love just, it just hammers me. I'm so sorry that it's took me so long to be overwhelmed by the fact you love us. I wish I had a different way to say it that would open everybody's eyes, but when you grasp how much you love us, that you're the King and you came to save us and you didn't have to and we're not worthy of it, but you did it anyway because you love us and you want us to be eternally secure, and for whatever reason you've got a place in heaven prepared for us. And it blows me away that you know everyone in this room and how much they hurt, and you love them and you just want them to come home, to have the relationship that you've always longed, to not give your faith lip service, to not go to church on Sunday and forget it on Monday, to just live a life of abundance that we don't even realize in its fullest capacity. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. I pray that everyone in here could have their identity in Christ and rest in that alone and let you work it out with our prodigals. In Christ's name we pray, amen.